Good evening. I'm glad that you're here tonight for our evening worship service time together. As this morning, I'm somewhat struggling with my voice, and I found this morning that the easiest way I could talk was to maintain somewhat of a monotone with my vocal cords, which allows me to be able to talk, but it's a little bit more challenging on your end to be able to listen. So I just say on the very front end that tonight your challenge is to focus even more so than maybe you normally would and really try to hone in on the message tonight. Let's bow in a word of prayer and then we'll get into our text tonight. Father, we do ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that you would open our hearts to the truth of your word, that we would be ready recipients of what you would deliver to us and teach us from your eternal truth. May we be people that don't just hear the truth, but that do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up as a little boy, we spent a lot of time over at my grandparents' house. And beside my grandparents' house, there was a shop where I had two bays in it, and that's where there was a welder, and that's where there was all kinds of tools that my dad and his two brothers would work on, tractors and farm equipment and that kind of thing. Well, most of the years as I was growing up, the second bay of that shop was occupied with an old, I think it was a Dodge Charger, that my uncles owned together. And they had bought it, and they were restoring it. And they worked a little bit on it. They saved some money, worked a little bit more on it, and worked on the engine, and worked on a new paint job. And they did all this work on this old car. And it was set there for years, and they'd work on it a little bit along, year after year after year. Finally, they sold that car. So even as a little boy, I can remember really appreciating those that enjoy restoring old things, particularly old cars like that, and all the work and energy that goes into it. And I know even we've got some members here, I know two in particular, that are very interested in that and have enjoyed restoring old cars. Well, when we moved here and for a while lived in Greenback, when I would drive toward Maryville, there's a little restaurant down there, and certain times of the week or of the month, they would have car shows down there, and all these people would bring in their old restored cars and show them off. And many of you have been to some of those old car shows, and it's a really neat thing to see all the work that's been put into those cars and restoring them back to their original condition, if not better. But one thing I've noticed in seeing some old car shows like that is that many times they'll bring in these old cars that are in pristine condition, that have been waxed and shined and have shiny wheels and all of that. They'll bring them in on trailers and then unload them in the parking lot, pop the hood for everybody to see, rev the engine, and you see all the potential, all the power, all the energy, all the beauty of that car. But they hardly ever drive it. It's a showpiece. And those cars, even though they have the tremendous power to go somewhere, never really go anywhere on their own. Now, I introduce the sermon tonight that way because I want to ask you a more fundamental question that's relevant for us. And that is, what does it mean to be a person of faith? I think too many people today look at faith merely as a belief system or a doctrinal stance or something that you hold on to or whatever religion that you mark off and check off on your box of affiliation. But what good is your faith if it never takes you anywhere? Faith is not something to be held on to and showcased. Rather, faith is to be lived where the rubber meets the road. There is no place in Scripture that explores that concept probably any better than the book of James. James explains to us that faith does. And so tonight, what I thought we would do is we would enter into a series of studies in the book of James. When we come back on Sunday nights, when we don't have small group and we're all back here together, we're going to be studying together some studies through the book of James over the course of probably many months to come. And tonight we're going to introduce it by looking generally at the book of James and what it's about. And really it's all contained in many ways in the first verse. And so as we introduce this letter in this series that I'm calling Faith Does, we see that as James introduces his message, faith does movement. It always has and it always will. Real faith is always on the move. And you see it in this first verse by three phrases. And in these three phrases, let me just outline it for you. What we're going to see is that faith does personal movement, faith does corporate movement, and finally, faith does missional movement. And you see it all three in this verse. So, as James begins his letter, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the author of this particular letter is identifying himself as James. And I don't have time to get into tonight all the technical reasons why, but I'll just simply say tonight that the best evidence points to the fact that the James that wrote this letter is the biological half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. James was one of Jesus' several biological brothers that are listed in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, and he's first on the list, which may indicate that he was the oldest, the closest in age to Jesus. Originally, James, along with his other brothers and sisters for that matter, did not believe in Jesus and in fact challenged him and misunderstood what his mission was all about. You see that in John chapter 7 verses 2 through 5. In fact, in Mark 3 and verse 21, Jesus' family comes to Jesus dismayed over what he's been doing and basically say, "You've gone mad. You're a lunatic. You've lost your mind." But we see some personal movement in James's life. Jesus made a special appearance, a personal appearance, to his brother James after his resurrection. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7. Who then, after that appearance, becomes a believer in Jesus, and we find him gathered with the other disciples in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, waiting for that power from on high. James comes to realize that Jesus was not just another brother, but instead, he is the Lord. Here we see in verse 1, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. His conviction was so strong that this James becomes a major leader in the church in Jerusalem. Galatians 1 and verse 19 tells us, even taking a leading prominent role in the council meeting that took place regarding the Gentiles and their reception of the gospel in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 13. The message of James' letter, this letter from Jesus' biological half-brother, the message is all about the fact that faith does. His primary message is on the theme of living out your faith, being a doer, not just a hearer of what it means to embrace Jesus. His message throughout this book is highly practical. It's been compared by many biblical scholars to the Old Testament book of Proverbs because of its pithy advice and wisdom about everyday living. And James gets very practical, to the point that some might say he's meddling in the specifics of what faith really does. He gives real-world examples of what living a faith will do. His message is gritty. It is real-world. It's down in the trenches. It's a message that he's not just preaching, but that he has personally lived out. Because you see, faith in his life was a faith that moved him personally. from being an unbeliever and an opposer to Jesus to being embracing Jesus and being a disciple, a servant of the Lord, and even being a major leader in the Jerusalem church. So, James is showing us that real faith is always about personal movement. It's always pushing you to develop, always pushing you to grow, always pushing you to become something better, to do, to go, to be. Now, James is fully aware of the fact that our faith is what saves us, not our works. And the reason I say James is fully aware of that, because if you look at the meeting of Acts chapter 15, a meeting that James is present at and takes a leading speaking role in, he is in hearty agreement with the decision that is laid down there to not place any more burden on the Gentiles, not expecting them to obey the law, but instead that they receive the gospel of grace just like the Jews have. And he agrees with and in fact discusses that decision being made. So James understands the true nature of salvation by grace through faith. But the question that James is wrestling with is, how do you know if you have real faith? The faith is what saves us. But how can you tell whether or not a person inwardly has that kind of saving faith? Well, James would say, the proof is in the pudding. Like fruit hanging from a branch, the behaviors of your life demonstrate what is really in your heart. What about your faith? You see, you can't ignore your behavior and make the claim, well, God knows my heart. You're right. He does know your heart. And He sees what's really in your heart by what you do. Faith does. As demonstrated even in the life of James himself, faith is all about personal movement, personal growth, personal development. We should always be growing, always be stretching, pushing, getting out of our comfort zones, always in a constant state of becoming. If you have a problem with change, then you have a problem with faith. Because a real life of faith is a life of constant change. For a person of real faith, all of life is repentance. All of life is personal development, personal growth, personal movement. That's what faith is really all about. But then secondly, notice in the next phrase, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. Who are these 12 tribes to whom James is writing? Well, the 12 tribes likely are referencing Jewish believers in Jesus, Jewish Christians who've been scattered, and we'll say more about that in the final point tonight. But these Jewish Christians have been scattered, and they're meeting in various synagogues. And the reason I say that is that James uses the Greek word for synagogue, which is probably translated assembly in your translation in chapter 2 and verse 2. And so throughout the region, these scattered Christians are meeting in various synagogue gatherings. Now, this designation of the 12 tribes is pointing to the fact that there's a historical heritage coming all the way back to Israel. But since the Assyrian and Babylonian exiles, the tribes were scattered. And throughout the Old Testament, God promised through the prophets to reconstitute the 12 tribes again. You see that in Isaiah 11, you see it in Jeremiah 31, and various other places. This reconstitution of the 12 tribes begins with Jesus' choice of the 12 apostles. And you see that in Matthew 19 and verse 28, Jesus says as much. Ultimately, we find that the 12 tribes will be fully realized in the heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation 21 and verse 12. Now, what you must understand is that this reconstituted Israel is not ethnic, but instead is spiritual in nature, and is compromised of people from every nation and tribe. Followers of Jesus are called, in Galatians 6 and verse 16, the Israel of God. Christians are heirs of the promise and are spiritual offspring of Abraham, Galatians 3:29. Those who have faith in Jesus are Jews inwardly, Romans 2 and verse 29, we are the Jerusalem from above, Galatians 4, 26. So who is James writing to? He's writing to followers of Jesus everywhere, the new Israel, the reconstituted spiritual 12 tribes. So what is the application from that? Again, faith is about movement. Faith is not just about personal movement, which we see in the life of James, the author himself, but we see that faith is about corporate movement. More than just spiritual development, sometimes faith requires not just that you move personally, but that we all move together. The gathering of God's people through history has taken many forms. Tabernacle, temple, synagogues, amphitheaters, house churches, basilicas, brush arbors, church buildings, hotel conference rooms, and now even online. As circumstances change in the world in which we live, the way the church looks often changes too. God's people are called to take new forms because faith is about corporate movement. New times call for new methods. We must not put, as Jesus would say, new wine or the expansive power of the gospel into old wineskins, old methods and forms of the past. Otherwise, Jesus says, the wine will burst the skins and both will be ruined. We are called to be the spiritual Israel, the 12 tribes in this world, today, now, and we must know and understand our identity as God's people. We must know who we are. We must never compromise who we are, our core values, what makes us the 12 tribes, what makes us God's people. But you see, our identity is found in the principles of faith, things like salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible as the inspired Word of God, and various other core values. We must never think that our identity is found in the methods we use, pews or chairs, church buildings or house church, face-to-face evangelism or internet evangelism. The list goes on and on. Because you see, what does faith do? Faith is always moving. It's moving not only pushing us personally, but pushing us together corporately. And faith will use whatever method is required. We must not be married to certain approaches. Faith tries new things. It grows. It evolves. It takes risks. It walks by faith and not by sight. Faith does corporate movement. But then notice thirdly, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. James is writing here to Christians, the 12 tribes, who have been dispersed or scattered. This likely has reference to believers in Jerusalem who were scattered everywhere as a result of the stoning of Stephen. After his martyrdom, the book of Acts tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And then in Acts 11 and verse 19, they were scattered as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So as a leader in the church in Jerusalem, it seems that James, being a leader in that church, feels the need to write a letter to encourage and instruct all of these scattered believers of the dispersion in the face of the persecution that many of them are encountering. You see, when it comes to our faith, many of us tend to like to be comfortable. But faith doesn't do comfortable. Faith does movement. Faith does missional movement. Think about it. Jesus had told his followers to go, to spread the message abroad in various regions. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus gives them the commission. Go into Judea and Samaria. Go into the uttermost parts of the world and share my message. But what did they do? Even though he told them that, they stayed bunched up in Jerusalem, and they got a bit comfortable. But faith doesn't do comfortable. Faith does movement. And God had a chosen vessel in what seemed to be the chief enemy of the church, in Saul of Tarsus, who stirred up the nest, because God was about the business of telling them to disperse, to scatter. He's always been telling us that. He told us that from the beginning. Adam and Eve, he said to them, go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He had to confuse the people of Babel to get them to move. He called Abraham to go to a land that I'll show you. He told Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. You see, real faith is always pushing for movement, a movement of mission. God is always dispersing us. He's always spreading us out because He needs the light of His truth to go into every place where there's darkness. God's plan has always been to place His representatives everywhere. Acts 17 and verse 26 says that God has determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of our dwelling places for a specific reason. You see, that job change that you have, that move that you're forced to make, the challenges that you encounter in life, many times require us to move either literally or it challenges us personally. And God may be dispersing you. Why? Because faith does missional movement. I read where one preacher told the story about how that he was preaching in a small church in Virginia whenever he had it on his heart and was challenged by some people to go plant a church in a big city. And he'd never been to such a big city, and he confessed that he was hesitant to go because he'd always viewed that cities are centers of wickedness. Because in cities is where the murder rate is higher and where prostitution is prevalent. And there's all the bars and places of wickedness and sin. And he confessed and said, I always thought that the cities were the place of wickedness. And God would more so smile on the country. On places out in the pastures and in the woods and the trees. And then he said, someone challenged me to realize that the country has more trees than it has people. And the city has more people than it has trees. But because God loves people more than trees, God must love the city more than He loves the country. Now that's somewhat tongue-in-cheek. But the point is this. He went to the big city because he realized that faith means missional movement. What does real faith do? It moves when we're feeling the conviction of God. Faith goes on the mission. Faith takes the step. Faith goes out on the limb because that's where the fruit is. Faith travels the journey. Faith walks the path. So tonight, as we close, I would ask you, where is your faith going? Are you simply driving it to town every Sunday, waxed and shined, and showcase it for others to see? Or are you allowing your faith to hit the ground and push you to move? Imagine what a difference it would be if we allowed our faith to really move us, to move us personally and corporately and on mission. What if our faith moved us that way and drove us into the world to make a difference? You see, it is faith that has the power to save us, but only a faith that is alive and active. And James is challenging you, and he's challenging me, to take a hard look at ourselves and to look under the hood and to see inside of me and inside of you what's really there. Tonight, is your faith on the move? because that's what real faith is. Real faith does. What is your faith doing? Are you pushing? Are you moving? Are you changing every day? Are you on mission? And are we all moving together for a grand purpose? We need to be. And this is the message of the book of James. And we're going to delve into this over the next few months. It may be the rest of the year for all I know, but we're going to have some studies together through this grand book of the Bible as we're challenged by the half-brother of our Lord to be a people that don't just hear the truth, but we do it. Tonight, maybe you need to respond to Jesus' message and embrace Him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe it's time for you to take that step out in faith and to completely surrender to Jesus Christ. Maybe that's the personal movement that you need tonight. If so, it begins by moving out in that aisle, by coming forward, letting us pray with you, letting us encourage you, do whatever it needs, maybe a personal Bible study where we can help you to understand better what God's calling you to do, if we can help you. Come to Him as we stand and as we sing.